Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please, and we are going to look at the opening statement. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 7. The reference is to Messiah here. Ephesians 1 from verse 7 to verse 14. In him, that is in Yeshua, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are in verse 7. In Messiah, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's what we are looking at last time. His riches are out of all proportion to our debt, to our, the debt that we owe to justice. He has paid it all. And now, we read in verse 9, he has made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. And that purpose now, the mystery of his will, is in verse 10. In verse 10 we read that his will was, his purpose was, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Dispensation of the fullness of times refers to the due time. When the due time had come, when the time was fully ripe, that's what he's speaking about here. The dispensation of the fullness of times, when the time was fully ripe. For example, we read, when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of, under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. The fullness of time. God has his fitting time, his appropriate time for everything that he does. He's never too early and he's never too late. When the time is fully ripe. In Psalm 14, there's a prophetic anticipation of that glorious day when God will bring Israel to himself. In Psalm 14, we read about the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist, in other words, according to God, is a fool. But then, in verse 7 of Psalm 14, David says, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. There is a fitting time for it. It seems a long time, and that's why David says, oh, that the salvation of God of Israel would come out of Zion. There is God's timetable. Nobody can twist his arm to hasten it or to slow it down. A dispensation is an order or an administration. God has his order, he has his scheme in which one event follows another. And dispensation speaks about his administration. And when he speaks about gathering together in one. The word in Greek means gathering again. There has been a scattering because of sin, and God is out to regather. For example, in Jeremiah, God says, "Hear the word of you of the Lord, you nations. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." This word is used here to gather together. The Greek word ana, A-N-A, means again, a second time. It was used of those called Anabaptists. You've heard of the Anabaptists. They were called Anabaptists because they felt that baptism by sprinkling was not sufficient and wasn't scriptural. So they insisted on being baptized again by immersion. So they were nicknamed Anabaptists. We've got them today. They're the Mennonites. And people like them out of that denomination. And they were wrongly persecuted by those who didn't agree with them. Just as our brother Steve was saying, how we fight each other over these things. So it means a regathering after the scattering caused by sin. And there's also, in that long Greek word, there's also gathering into one head, to head up everything again. That's how I would paraphrase it. Head up again. Sin has destroyed, sin has scattered us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is God speaking about what he's going to do for Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 16. God is speaking about the same thing that David prayed about. Ezekiel 34 from verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Now when we see him, hear him saying that, Jehovah is speaking here, Yahweh, it reminds us of what Yeshua said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." It's the same voice. It's the same person. "I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." And verse 15 and 16, "I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." So that is what we read about here, that Messiah is the Father. He is going to gather together in one all things in Messiah. It's interesting that the same was used in Greece when they made up their totals, when they had an account sheet. When they added it all up, they put the total at the top. We put it at the bottom. But the Greeks did it the other way around. They put the total at the top. I guess in accounting you also find this. Receipts and disbursements at the top, and then the details further down on the financial statement. God has his account sheet, and he has at the top all gathered in the Messiah. What is he gathering together? All things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. All things in Messiah means all those that are in Messiah. It is not into Messiah, but all things that are in the Messiah. He's going to gather them together. That refers then not only to those that are in heaven, but those in earth. He's going to unite all of us together. All believers are in Messiah. They're all going to be reunited, gathered together again. Now we are separated from those that have gone before us. But the day is coming when we will all be there, when we will all be together. Don't you feel sometimes you wish you had more time to spend with your dear friends or with your loved ones? You're so busy living, trying to survive, and also seeking to do what you can for God, that you haven't got the leisure to spend hours and hours. Isn't it a consolation to think, well, when we get there, we'll have all the time we want. And we'll be able to enjoy a visit with each other. And eternity has no time. We'll be able to spend as long as we wish, relating to each other and reminding each other of what God has done in our lives. Gathered together in Messiah, angels as well. Angels and men will be gathered together. But there's more than this. All things refer to heaven and earth being reunited. When Jacob had a vision of a ladder reaching up to heaven and the angels of God going up and down the ladder, the message he got from that was, there is a way by which man can reach God. There is a communication. There is a way of communication between man and God, and that Jacob saw was in the form of a ladder. Later on, Yeshua, when he saw Nathanael, he said, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What he was saying, what he was referring to, was the vision, the dream that Jacob had. And he was saying, in effect, I am that ladder. And through me, God has contact with men, and men have contact with God. Jew and Gentile united together. Okay. Sheila's taken sick. She's got heart trouble. And she's going to hospital right now. So let's pause and pray. It's all right. People have already laid hands on her and prayed for her. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that our times are in your hands. We thank you that our lives are in your hands. Our health, our being. We thank you that just now we have been speaking of heaven. We thank you that whether sooner or later, we shall all be found there. We pray for our sister Sheila, that the doctors will be able to stabilize her condition. We pray also that you would have your way, what happens to our sister. We thank you that she is yours and all is well with her. We would also pray for our sister that you give her wisdom to know how much she can do and not to overextend herself. We ask these mercies in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank God we can leave our friends and our loved ones in God's care, and all is well. Well, he must gather together in one all things in Messiah, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. He doesn't say which are under the earth. Why not? I'm sure you know the answer to that one. The things that are represented in the Bible as under the earth are the evil powers, the evil things, the sinners that have refused to repent. They are described as being under the earth. They are not going to be gathered in Messiah. They are the ones that are excluded. They excluded God from their lives, and now it is only just that God should exclude them from where he is. But if you take it a little further, can you imagine anyone making that journey successfully from hell to heaven? What will they find there to enjoy? They are there in the company of those they hated. They are there in the presence of the one that they rejected and still continue to reject. All that they hear is about the one they hate. All the songs of praises are about the one that they don't want to hear about. Heaven would be two hells for such people. They're better off, if you could compare, comparatively, they're better off where they are than if they tried to make it to heaven, because they'd be even more tormented by the thought, all this I could have had, and I can never have it. So we see why things under the earth are not mentioned here as well. He's going to gather all things in heaven and in earth. Now, only redeemed mankind are in him. And that's why redeemed Jews and Gentiles, whether they've been taken to heaven yet or not, they are going to be gathered together. So really, the Messiah came on a salvage mission. When he came on a rescue mission. He came, as he put it, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was always speaking about that which was lost, and he had come to find what was lost. In Luke chapter 15, we read about three lost things: a lost piece of silver, a lost sheep, a lost son. And in each case, there's great rejoicing when it is found. Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me, I have found my piece of silver which was lost. It is meet that we should rejoice, because your brother was lost and he has been found. The word found there is a key word. And now in verse 11, we read, not only are we gathered together in the Messiah, but also we have a bonus. It's enough, isn't it, that we should be taken to heaven, but we have a bonus. When David pardoned his son Absalom, who was a wicked and a rebellious son, he let him come back to Jerusalem, but he said, don't let him see my face. And at last Absalom could stand it no longer. He said, it was better for me to die than not to see your face. Although it turned out to be it was just a smokescreen in the case of Absalom. But the king accepted it on face value, and he admitted Absalom and he kissed him. That's what God does for us. We are all Absaloms. We are all rebels. We are all disobedient children. But God has not only forgiven us, he has admitted us into his company. He receives us as his dear children, and he kisses us. Like the father kissed the prodigal son, so God embraces his children. Not only that, but he shows that we are his family by giving us part of the family inheritance. That's the bonus. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Beside the unspeakable blessing of being in Messiah, that in itself is an unspeakable blessing, we have been infinitely enriched by him. When God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, he said it not only to Abraham, but all who are Abraham's children by faith. He is our shield. He is our exceeding great reward. What is it that we've obtained? An inheritance. Again, that Greek word kleros means an inheritance that is given, not earned. It is something that is bestowed by casting lots. And David speaks about the lot of our inheritance. It is a portion with others. Lots have to be cast. That's interesting, isn't it, in inheritance. For example, God says, Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore will I hope in him. And God, when he called Shaul to be his shaliach, his ambassador, his apostle, he said, I want you to go to the nations. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 17 and 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive, here it is, forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, the people of Israel, they couldn't just grab what they wanted. They had to come before the priests and the rulers, and they cast lots. And they decided, well, now your territory is going to be this. Then they cast lots again, and they turned to someone else, and they said, that's going to be your territory. It all comes out in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The word lot there means, you maintain that territory that was given to me by casting of lots. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. When people got their territory, they then drew boundary lines. They would do it either with rope or with string or maybe with boundary stones. But when he speaks about the lines, he means those lines which mark out the territory that belonged to him. And if I may put it crudely, in heaven, every one of us has territory. It's got our name on it. You're not there yet, but it's waiting for you. Isn't that marvelous that God has already got us a place in heaven? And Yeshua put it like this, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We are appointed in advance for this blessing. God says, this is going to be yours, and you are going to be kept for it as well. Prior to their ancestors, based only on God's sovereign purpose, this is where people stumble. Before ever, and let's put it negatively, if God hadn't done it, none of us would have obtained anything. If God had left it to us, none of us. The Bible makes it very plain. There is none that seeks God. No one that understands. Not anyone ever born or ever that ever shall be born left to themselves would have chosen heaven. They want the benefits of heaven, but they also want to live the life of sin. They want to enjoy their sins while, like Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. He was willing to die like the righteous, but he wasn't willing to live like the righteous. So God chose, and Isaiah says, except the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were wiped out. And Isaiah says, God has to step into this mess and save us in spite of ourselves. How we resist. when we hear the gospel the first time, when God comes and or God sends someone to tell us about Messiah, oh, the hostility. I had an old friend who traveled on Israel airline. He was joining our tour group in Israel, but he went ahead. He was a good old Welsh preacher, and he didn't pull his punches, and that plane had to be full of Hasidim. He told me afterwards, the hostility, brother, that was on that plane. They were bristling. They were furious with him because he was trying to tell them about Jesus the Messiah. They hated him for it. And if they had a chance, they would have thrown him out of the plane. He survived. He had to hide over a rhinoceros. But this is the human response. Let's not just blame the Hasidim. This is human nature. Have you ever found someone saying, oh, wonderful, this is what I've been looking for? No way. But God comes to us, and in spite of ourselves, he stops us in our tracks. He says, sinner, beware. Look what you're doing. Think about what you're doing and where you're going. So he sets his love on us in spite of ourselves to save us. According to his purpose, he has a purpose that involves us. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, he said, about the God of Daniel. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and on the earth. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. That is inclusive reference also to creation and to governing our circumstances. He governs our circumstances. We're praying for our sister Sheila. Our thoughts are on her and on her predicament. But we can have peace at the same time as we have concern, because her times are in his hands. And that's the difficult lesson all of us have to learn. My times are in your hands. It's from the Psalms. David knew this. There was another one who knew this. Jeffrey Bull. He was a missionary to Tibet. And he was taken by the Chinese communists when they overran Tibet. They took him and they brainwashed him. They interrogated him. He was put in front of a blinding bright light for hours, questioned. And then he said once, when he felt he could bear no more, that text came to his mind. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the enemy and from the avenger. And his interrogator stopped and said, where is that from? He said, it's from the Bible. Show me. So he turned it to, I think, Psalm 39, 36. The man grabbed the Bible and fled from the room. It hit him between the eyes. Our times are in God's hands. God's will is characterized by wisdom. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. And one thing is sure, his will is characterized by wise counsel. His own will, that means not yours and mine. We are not partners in redemption. We don't contribute something and God adds the rest. It is not a partnership. It is unilateral. Salvation is unilateral. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of his glory. Who were the ones that first trusted? They were the Jews. The Jewish people. The people in the land of Israel at that time. In Judea and in Galilee. And whoever was in Samaria. That we who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of his glory. There was a number saved. Not all of them, but there was a number. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, you too. He's talking then to the Ephesians. But first of all, he's talking about the earliest believers who were Jewish believers. Messianics. We are in their succession. If they had been here today, I hope they would have felt at home coming in among us to sing God's praises. They would have said, well, your music is different to ours, but the theme is the same. We are seeking to recover as much as possible the ancient blueprint of what it means to be messianic believers. Because when he says, we and you also, he's saying we are in a joint fellowship now. In Messiah, Jew and Gentile worship and praise God together. The style may be messianic, but the Savior is the same for Jew as for Gentile. And when he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, that shows our responsibility to live in such a way that will honor him, that will increase his reputation in the hearts and minds of our fellow human beings. We have to stop there because we want to give time for feedback, but we see how everything God is doing is for the praise of his glory. And what that teaches us is our supreme motive ought to be the glory of God. What is our supreme mandate here? What is it that is the most important reason we are here? It is to glorify God. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the first thing. Even as those who are seeking to win souls, our first concern should be for the glory of God, even above the salvation of other people's souls. We should aim at the glory of God, to glorify him. And then, of course, because when souls are saved, God is honored, we seek that for that reason, above all other. We are concerned for their souls, but above all other, we say, God is glorified when a soul is saved. And for that reason, above all other, I will seek to win this soul. And so on. We have to take it up next week, God willing. Let's just have a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank you for your holy word. And we pray that you would seal it to our hearts and that we may have ever in the forefront of our minds this desire above all others to honor, to please, to glorify you. We ask it in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.